Well, we're in Matthew chapter 2. Last week, I asked you a question about buying a Christmas gift, right? And how difficult it can be to buy a Christmas gift, right? What do you buy them? You know, what do they need? What can I afford? Is a gift card too impersonal? Those types of questions that we all face, not just at Christmas time, but maybe for birthdays. But let me ask you another question today. What do you do with the gifts that you're given? Re-gift? Yeah, we do. Little hint. Open it first and make sure there's no card that was inserted into the box, because somebody did that. Somebody inserted the card into the box and they got it back as a gift. So just be careful when you re-gift. What else do you do with gifts that you're given? Sometimes you put them away and you forgot you had them. And either one of two things, either the shirt or the dress fits you or doesn't fit you anymore, depending on how your year went. What else do you do with the gift? Oh, you donate them? Okay. Oh, sometimes you treasure them, right? Because they're very nice gifts. How many of you return them? Usually you return them at around weddings, right? Because you get 5 toasters and, oh, do you still get toasters? Do they still give those kinds of gifts? Well, I guess I dated myself. Toaster was a big deal when we were kids. So you return them, right? And sometimes they'll tell you, oh, the gift receipt is in the bag, so if you need to return it, or it's not the right size. That's one of the things I very rarely buy Sarah's clothes, because she knows what she likes, and I'll leave it at that. Sometimes you kind of like look at the gift and say, really? Really? Is that what they thought of me? Oh, I'm sorry. I never think that. As you treasure them, maybe sometimes you're surprised and say, wow. You know, I got a couple shirts for my birthday, and they're nice shirts, and when I lost some weight, I figured, oh, I'll just go to the same store and buy the same shirts. So I walked into the store and I saw the price tags on the shirts. I made a U-turn and walked right back out. I said, I'm not replacing those shirts. It's just surprising how much people were very generous in their gift to me. So these are things that we do with gifts that we receive. But if Jesus is the greatest gift of all, what are you doing with his gift of him? What are you doing with that gift? You know, are you enjoying him? Or are you just simply using him? Or are you returning him? Or are you, in a sense, re-gifting him by just passing it on? You know, when I first started off pastoring in our Spanish ministry, this was years and years ago. One of the men brought one of his friends to church because his friend wanted to know more about God. So he brought his friend to church. He never came back. He stopped coming. But his friend eventually became the pastor at my father-in-law's church. So he kind of re-gifted, right, or redirected the message. He said, oh, come here. I know where there's a good message. Here, it's for you, but I'm stepping away. Do you do that? Have you done that with the message of the gospel? Maybe you put him away for a safe day. You know, we try to protect him. You know, we didn't do enough to protect our little baby Jesus that was stolen off the front porch. But that's only a statue. What do you do with the real Jesus? Do you do enough to protect him? Because if you know the parable of the sower and the seed, it says that the birds come down and eat the seed. And that's the devil who comes to snatch the word of God from them. What are you doing with Jesus? Now, if we read in Matthew chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, we talked a little bit last week that Herod was they call him a puppet king. He was put in place there by Rome to be over in charge of the Jewish people. Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? He kind of almost like disrupts the whole city. Because then he says, for we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem was troubled with him. Why were they troubled? They misunderstood who this coming king was. Maybe the people of Jerusalem saw this big entourage of people arriving with the Magi, and maybe they thought, oh no, somebody's here to take us out of Roman control. Oh no, more trouble? Or oh no, Herod's really going to be upset, because Herod could be very kind and he could be very cruel. So there was turmoil with the words of the king. Where's the king of the Jews? Where's the king of the Jews? Where's the king of the Jews? And I'm sure some of them were saying, he's right there, Herod. And others were like in a fog spiritually. Because then he says, when Herod, the king, heard this, he was troubled. Verse 4, gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. In fact, he was the only one who kind of sensed, okay, this may not be a political king. Maybe this is the promised one. So he brought the chief priests together, and they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. And so we have here the coming of the King of the Jews. We saw last week, we'll jump down to verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming to the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These gifts foreshadow the person of Christ, of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gold representing his royalty or his kingship, the frankincense symbolizing his deity, and the myrrh speaking of his death or of his humanity. And so last week we talked about his royalty, about him being King Jesus, and that King Jesus has come, and that King Jesus is coming again. But today we want to see that he is God, his deity, that he is God. And so if you would think about this for a moment, this is a precious gift, our Lord Jesus Christ. We may not like it that we have him as king, but friends, we have to acknowledge that he is God. And when you acknowledge that he is God, then you will realize he is king. But that's not going to come about until you recognize that he was human. He took on the form of a body and that he died for us. And we're going to look at that next week. Look with me to John chapter 1, please. Gospel of St. John, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. What does this have reference to? Some will say it, because the Greek word is logos, and it was something that the Greek people admired and talked about and dealt with, passing on words and all this. But I think this comes out of Revelation 19, where it talks about Jesus, his name is the Word of God. This is a divine revelation from God that he is the Word, that Jesus is the Word of God, because it describes him as a title, as a name, that he is the Word of God. And so we see here, in the beginning was the Word, or in the beginning was Jesus. And the Word, or Jesus, was with God, and Jesus was God. Not became God, but was God. What beginning? Time did not begin until creation. It was at creation that time began. So anything before creation is eternity. But we know in verse 2, he was in the beginning. Verse 3, all things came into being through him. Apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So at creation, it says here that Jesus created everything. But prior to creation, there was only God. And so in your notes, the point is, as God, Jesus is eternal. We're not going to argue the point that he is God, because we know the scriptures are clear. It's not an argument that needs to be made from scripture, because scripture supports this. Because we see here, excuse me, that in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning of beginnings, before time existed. And again, time didn't come into being until creation. And so our Jesus is the Word, and that Word was in the beginning because why? He was God. He is what the Scriptures, he describes himself as, I am. When Moses asked God, who shall I say sent me? Tell Pharaoh, I am sent you. I am essence of God. I am God. I am the one in charge. I am the one with authority. I am telling you, let my people go. Now, Pharaoh battled with that for a while, but eventually he let him go. And then when he thought he made a mistake, what happened? He chased them, and they were wiped out. Because I am has spoken. I am says, you will set my people free. My people will go back to where I have promised them, and it's called the Promised Land, the land of Canaan. And we see here that, again, Jesus is eternal. He is from the beginning. Micah 5:2, we always quote Micah 5:2 as where was Jesus born? Where was prophesied? Because this was prophesied several hundred years before that Jesus, close to 600 years, that Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem. And so we always come back to this verse for that part, but we don't ever really read the whole verse. Turn with me to Micah 5:2. Micah, it's in the Old Testament. It's probably one of those passages you really never think of other than at Christmas time. Help the neighbor if they haven't found it, or share your Bible with them until... If your pages are sticking together, it's because you haven't been there in your Bible in a while. Or you have a new Bible. But as for you, it says, but as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah. In other words, you were small and insignificant. From you, one will go forth for me. This is God speaking. For one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. Now again, we've talked a little bit about this, that the prophetic word was that God was going to use the tribe of Judah to bring about the Messiah that was promised in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the Savior, the Deliverer. And that Jesus, this Deliverer, this ruler, would rule on the throne of King David. Now you see the prophecy all the way through the Old Testament, and now here is the prophecy that that person will be born in Bethlehem, the city of David. This is where David was born. So that the Messiah will be following in the line of King David's family. But then we usually just say, stop there. But notice the next sentence. His goings forth are from long ago. How long ago? From the days of eternity, before time was marked, before creation came into being. And the one who, again, going back to John chapter 1, verse 3, it says that it was all things came through him, through Jesus. Apart from him, nothing came into being that was come into being. Everything that was created. And that means there's some who teach that Jesus is actually Michael the Archangel. No, Jesus has always been God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. Jesus is all, now maybe they didn't refer to him as the Son, but if you read in the Old Testament, whenever is a direct title, Angel of the Lord, that was a pre-incarnate, before Jesus had a body, that was Jesus appearing and showing up to accomplish part of God's work and God's will. The Angel of the Lord, or Joshua called him the Captain of the Lord's Hosts. And so this Jesus, who is God, is eternal. And so the baby that has come on Christmas, as we celebrate on Christmas, he wasn't actually born December 25th, but on the Jesus that we celebrate is the Jesus who always existed. And with Jesus always existing as God comes wisdom, comes patience, comes love, comes mercy. He is eternal. the second point we want to see this morning. As God, Jesus cannot be fully known. Look with me to Revelations 19. Please. Revelations 19. Verse 12. Verses 11 and 19 have a focus on the coming of Christ, the coming of Jesus, the return of Jesus to rule, to eliminate the enemy. He says in verse 11, "But I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and his name, and he has a name written on him, which no one knows except himself." And this is spoken, or this is written, so that we can understand that there is a part of Jesus Christ our Lord that we will not know. We cannot know. We cannot fully know God. Now, this for you may seem, but why not? Well, I thought about it for a moment. I think my mind would explode if I knew half of what God knows. That I would not be able to comprehend this. This was years ago. One evening I was sitting there trying to contemplate how God could be eternal. That he's always been. He's always existed. I freaked myself out. I couldn't even handle those thoughts. Can you imagine a part of God? If we knew every part of God? Now, let me say this. We live in a society of full disclosure. At least that's what they want. They want full disclosure. I demand this. I need to know. I have a right to know that. Well, follow me with this. We can't comprehend all that he knows. But turn with me to Isaiah 55, please. Help your friends with Isaiah. Verses 8 and 9. He has a name no one knows. I mean, we all know who they are. And because that nickname doesn't come up, some of us have an old nickname, right, Albert? We all have our neighborhood names. We all have, right, Jess? Oh, you're always Jess. You're always Big Jess. He's always been Big Jess. I'm sorry. We all have names that we use or we've used in past lives or past experiences, or we have that nickname that, shh, don't say that. Nobody knows me like that. Don't embarrass me with that name anymore. But this is a name because it's a holy name. The Jewish people would not say Yahweh. It was a holy name. They weren't even worthy of saying the name Yahweh. But in verse 8, he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." In other words, God is saying, "I'm God, you're not." But in today's society, we don't like that, do we? Parenting experts suggest that we shouldn't be telling our kids, "Because I said so." But why? Because I said so. Experts suggest that we explain everything all the time to all of our kids. I understand the importance of communicating with them and talking to them, but there's sometimes they just need to know it's because I said so. Because I'm the parent. Because I know better than you. Because I'm in charge. But when they're running to a busy street, don't we want them to stop when we say stop? But if they're used to always having everything explained to them, I'll get the explanation later, Dad. So, no, stop now. And again, I know I'm from the old school, because kids were supposed to be seen and not heard. Kids weren't allowed in the front room when company came. But there's a time and a place. But here, we're not talking about fallible parents or abusive parents or struggling, sinful people. We're talking about an almighty, holy God. One who has sovereign rule and sovereign control all of us. And this is our natural flesh battles with. Because we don't want control. We don't want authority over us. We don't want to be told what to do. I was talking to a gentleman. He just kept losing job after job after job. And I said, let me ask you this. What's the real reason why you're losing your job? And, you know, excuses. I said, isn't it really you just don't like to be told what to do? And when the boss tells you what to do, you don't like it? And he says, I guess if I'm honest, yeah, that's exactly it. Well, friends, what job are you going to have that no one telling you what to do? Because even if you're the CEO, you have a board of directors. But even if you're the board of directors, you have the government telling you what to do. And in the proper operation of a democracy or our form of government, you have the executive branch, the judicial branch, and the legislative branch, which are all checks and balances. But God doesn't need checks and balances, because at who he is holy and righteous. You hear scandal after scandal, money stolen, money this, money that, you know, problems here inside the church and outside the church. Because we have fallible people, sinful people operating these things. And yes, even though we're saved by grace, sometimes temptation comes in and we fall to temptation. But our God is a God, a holy and righteous God. He operates from that position. It says in Psalm 89 and Psalm 97 that his throne, God's throne, is founded on righteousness and justice. You know, we all believe the dream, the ideals of America, right? And this is, let me give you just a little bit of a, and it's not meant to be a political statement, but the reason I stand for the flag is not because of the present realities, but because of the ideals it stands for. Well, friends, God is righteous. God is just. God is holy. And I'm being repetitious here. But we have to understand that as an eternal being, creator of all things, he knows how all things are to operate. He knows how all things should work well together. He knows what should be done and what needs to be done. Our response is faith. Our response to this baby Jesus, who would become the King of Kings, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, is worthy to be trusted and to be worshipped. And that we can bank our whole life on him, that he will come through. Amen? Because, again, he's not capricious. He doesn't act out of emotion. You know, you and I make foolish choices because we're emotional, right? Whether we're angry or whether we're sad or whether we're depressed or whether we're hopeful. We make choices and decisions that we can't cash because we are broken, finite people, myself included. We have a God, and his name is Jesus, who was at the beginning, who created all things, and who came now to reveal God to us. Because if you think of, I want to quote it right. My memory is starting to go big time. John 1:18 says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father. And this is speaking of Jesus. He has explained him or revealed him or declared him is another word that could be used there. And so the coming of Jesus, the eternal God, has come to reveal and explain God. Because they were like, I'm sure that the Pharisees were like, why is Herod asking where Jesus would be born, where the Messiah was going to be born? He's not really shown that much of a concern or a desire to know of religious things. And then why are these people, why are these Gentiles? Why are these Gentiles coming to our land and asking about the King of the Jews? Wait, what is this all about? But scriptures don't reveal to us, and it appears to be no one made any effort to get over to Bethlehem other than the Magi. But friends, this also reveals to us the inclusion of the Gentiles in the program of God. Because who are the Gentiles? Come on, we're supposed to say, we are. We are Gentiles, unless you're Jewish. But we're Gentiles. God included us He included us in the covenant He made with Abraham. When He promised Abraham that I will bless you, you will be a leader of a nation as innumerable as the sand pebbles in the sand or the stars in the sky. But He also promised Abraham, who was the father of the Jewish people, who also the Muslims look to as their father, and we as the Christians recognize him as having an important place. God told him, through you, all of the nations will be blessed. And so in Abraham, we have the blessing of God because we're Gentiles, that the invitation has been extended to us and brought in. Because when Joseph and Mary, of Jewish descent, of Davidic line, they both had Davidic lineage. They both came from the family of David. They weren't cousins or anything, okay? There was enough separation there. But they came from a Jewish family. The angels that came from heaven told the shepherds were Israelites or Jewish people. But then here come the Magi. Now, I want you to understand this. They didn't come when Jesus was in the stable. All right, I know that's what our porch nativity scene demonstrates, and that's what many of you. They came after he was already in the house. They had found a room by this time. Family escaped to Egypt because Herod got mad. He said, anybody under two is going to be killed. So the angel had warned them, and they left. But that's a message for another day. But God has opened the door because these Magi, again, where they came from, we're not sure. Possibly from Persia, possibly because of the influence of Daniel some years before. Probably around 50 B.C., around there. That the message that Daniel was proclaiming about his God had fallen on those ears of those people. Possibly. Regardless, they were Gentiles, and they came looking for the Messiah. The Jewish people weren't even looking for him. That God had revealed somehow, some way. We don't know what made them follow that star, and what kind of a star it was, and where did it come from, and how does it work? At sometimes in Scripture, it seems like it's a regular star, but then at other times in Scripture, it's a special star. You know, some people say, oh, it was Jupiter and Saturn lining up or some other stuff like that. No. This was a divine revelation from God that He was inviting the Gentiles to experience and to understand that this was the King, the Messiah. And friends, that in itself needs to be exciting. That needs to be driving us for Christmas. You know, sometimes I lose the Christmas spirit. You know, I don't have the ganas to put up the Christmas decorations. And, you know, there's times that, you know, but I just have to remember, we're trying to be a testimony to our community that everybody who's out there putting Santa Claus in the latest one is a dragon with a Santa Claus, a blow-up one, a Santa Claus hat. I don't know about that. We couldn't figure it out. You know, I figured, oh, well, maybe it's because it's unique. Well, then we saw another one. I said, well, it's not going to be too unique pretty soon. But the Christmas story is so simple, so basic, so true, that the eternal God came. Point number three. As God, Jesus chose to live among us. Look with me back to Matthew chapter 1, please. Verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Passage of Scripture says, if God is with us or for us, who can be against us? That he came. And we're going to talk more about his humanity next week. But this is an important part that we understand, that the Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself. He humbled himself and took on flesh as we have. The only thing different between his flesh and us, his body and ours, is that his body had no sin. He came as a human being, a full, complete human being, apart from sin. He was 100% God, 100% man. Look with me now to John chapter 1, please, verse 14. Back to the Gospel of St. John, chapter 1, verse 14. Okay, this same word that was in the beginning, that was with God, that was God, in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And what John is saying here, that this Word that took on flesh had the glory of the Father given to him, equating him with the Father, making him and the Father one, that they shared the same glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. A little side note here. Whenever we deal with people, whenever we talk to people, whenever we try to help correct something or help start something, we must remember to be like Jesus, that he was full of grace and truth. Grace acknowledges and is compassionate when mistakes are made, but truth always sets barriers. And so we have to melt the two together, bring the two together. How do I deal with this in a gracious and truthful way? Because there's some of us who are just all grace. Oh, don't worry about it. Let's just sweep it under the carpet. Oh, let's just put it in the closet. Oh, let's just not talk about it. Oh, let's just forget about it. You know, when people come and say, you know, I want to apologize. Don't worry about it. No, I want to apologize. No, don't worry about it. It's forgiven. No, if a person wants to come and apologize, let them apologize. Be gracious in receiving that, because they're honoring truth. So as we do that, let's be like Jesus, grace and truth. Because then there's others of us who just want to hang them. Hey, no, this is the truth. Hang them. Forget it. No, hang them. Or we're Mr. Toad's Wild Ride. You get to that place where you see the judge. What does he say? No, he doesn't just say guilty. He says guilty. Guilty. You know, that's the way we are sometimes with people, right? So bringing the realization that we're all guilty, and that we all receive grace. We don't deserve grace. We receive grace because God has given to us. So anyway, that was just a side note. That was a Christmas gift to you from me. But he became flesh. 2 Peter 1:16 says, for we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. That he came in the flesh and he came in his... They were able to see and know that there was more to him than just being human. That this man had to be God. Just the things he said, the things he did, there's just no way. His majesty was revealed. It wasn't fully revealed. His glory wasn't fully revealed. Because everybody, if his glory had been fully revealed, they'd have dropped dead. Because they could not have been able to handle it. But he shared enough of his glory and his majesty for them to know, eyewitnesses to know, this is not an ordinary man. Or like the centurion who was at the crucifixion, when he said, this is truly God. And that's a paraphrase. Look it up for homework. In other words, this is no ordinary man. This is no ordinary criminal. Because I've been doing this, basically, I've been doing this long enough. There's something different about this man is innocent. And if you saw Shawshank Redemption, and when they asked about if you were guilty, they all said, no, none of us are guilty of anything. Because that's the human heart. We're not guilty. We're friends. Why I had to say that, I don't know. I couldn't even say it, and I said it. But this centurion is saying, I've seen guilty. I know guilty. Even when they're denying that they're guilty, I know guilty. And this man is innocent. This man is innocent. Because why were they crucifying Jesus? They were jealous in part. But what was their spiritual reason? Because he was blaspheming, making himself out to be equal with God. And you tell your friends or your neighbors or those people who knock on the door who don't believe that Jesus is God, say, then why did the Jewish people have him crucified? Because he blasphemed, because he made himself equal to God. That's why they crucified him. And if the Jews crucified him for that, there must have been some truth there. So that means we need to look at the scriptures with the reality that Jesus is God. And that he is who he says he is. One last verse before I bring up the worship team. 2 Corinthians 6:16 says this. Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Friends, that's the Christmas gift. I will dwell in them, walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Have you ever had guests that, man, you're honored to have them stay in your house. But after two or three days or 4 days, it's like, man, it's time to go. You know, I'm not a servant. I'm not a maid. And they act like this and that. Or, man, have we done that with Jesus? He says, I have come to dwell in them and to walk among them, to participate in life with them, to be an encouragement, to be an example, to lead them down the path of righteousness for my name's sake. And I will be your God. And this is the difference. This is the difference between most of those idols out there. They have no problem, or people have no problem with putting these idols up over people. But here God says, they shall be my people. I will make them my own. I will share with them my riches. They will know me. They will partake with me. And one day, the passage doesn't say it here, but one day we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And friends, no other idol is going to give you that. It'll give you a taste, a mirage, a lie about what it offers and how much better you would be. And that's exactly what Satan did to Eve and Adam. Way back in Genesis, he told them, if you eat of the fruit, God doesn't want you to eat of that fruit, because the day you eat from that fruit, the moment you eat from it, you will be like God, because you will know good and evil. Friends, what a lie. What a lie. But lest you judge them and say, I never would have done it, you would have done the same thing. We saw it again, how Esau was willing to sell his birthright for a bowl of lentil soup. Now, I like lentils, but ain't nothing worth my birthright. I'm going to have one bowl to cut me off from more bowls? No. I know when to cut my losses, and that's not a choice. I would have made the same choice, because he was hungry, and he didn't think twice about his spiritual birthright. Spiritual didn't have anything, because he was a man of the land. Not to say that Jacob, his brother, was any better. Because if you're familiar with Dr. McGee, he says, I didn't have a problem when God said, I hate Esau. The problem I had was, how could he love Jacob? Because he was a scoundrel. But anyway, they shall be my people. That's the gift
God is offering to every one of you today.
It was real simple for the Magi. When they came, they worshiped. When they met Jesus, they worshiped. By faith, they trusted that this child was the King of the Jews, the long-awaited Messiah. Friends, you have come and you have seen and you've heard. And I pray that you can ask the Lord to open your eyes, Lord, and to open your ears, Lord, that you would see Jesus. But what are you doing with Jesus? Are you worshiping him? Are you trusting him? Are you pursuing him? Are you getting to know him better? Let's make the end of this year and 2019 the year that you dig in the Word to get to meet Jesus and to get to know him better and deeper and love him much more and be excited to proclaim his name out loud. Because he is the King of Kings and he is the Almighty God. Father, today we confess, Lord, that we haven't followed you as we should have. The Magi sought you with limited knowledge, but they sought you sacrificially. They sought you full force. They were attentive to your leading them. And Father, here we have the full revelation of your word. We have knowledge, Father, of who you are. Eyewitnesses who saw and met Jesus and talked with him and learned from him and have communicated on his behalf. And yet we struggle to believe, Father. Help us in our faith. Help us to grow deeper. Help us to trust. Help us to pursue that intimate relationship that you've opened the doors for us to have. Father, and I pray, Lord, if someone here who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, who hasn't surrendered their life to you, that, Father, that they would ask you to save them, that they would confess their sin. For you're a holy God, and we've sinned against you. But, Father, because of that, and in spite of that, you've sent your Son, Jesus, as King, as God, as man, to come, to die, to rise again, to pay for our sins. Father, I pray, Lord, that everyone here, Father, would trust you. They would surrender their hearts to you. And if they have questions, that they would stay behind and ask. Guide us, Father, as we enter this season, for many joyful, for others a painful season. But Lord, may we, as your children, step up and be sensitive to those around us, that we might take a stand and that we might love you and embrace people, Father. We thank you for your goodness this morning, and we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And God bless you.